The trampling of kids' feet as they head to their kids' program. So what an exciting opportunity, and in a couple of weeks, the excitement that'll be here as we collectively go to different programs as well. We started last week titled a series, Complicated Relationships, and Pastor Gary opened us up with the whole area of a marriage. And this morning I want to talk about relationships more collectively and more enlarged, because we're all involved in some type of relationship, or we need to be involved in some type of relationship, whether that be as a single, whether that be as a friend, whether that be as a sports member, whatever capacity that we have those relationships within. So I've titled my message, The Mess That We Walk Through. And often as we look at different relationships, there's mess that is involved in it in some capacity. And the reason being is that we are flawed people, and that we walk in this life constantly having to deal with sin in our lives, and thus we have mess. So we all have memories of past events that have been etched on our minds. And so as you this morning, and you probably bringing back some of those memories that you've had, whether that be from a vacation or whether that be some other significant event that seem to be etched on our memories permanently. Most of those memories will be etched with someone else. And some of those memories will be a positive, joy-filled moment when you had opportunity to do something in relationship with a friend, spouse, or relative. And often the memories that seem to stick are those when we were doing something with someone else. And so Gary last week referred to me and a memory that I have that's etched on my memory. And because you are all curious, I will let you in a little bit on what that memory is. And that when we were finished building in Lele, Dave and Judy's house, we were having to fly out to an airstrip. And so because there was too many of us to all go in one flight, the helicopter was shuttling us down to this airstrip. And so we managed to get the first group on the 206 out of that airstrip back to Hoskins. And we were waiting for him to come back and take us out. But he got into last light situation, and we were stuck on that airstrip that night. So one of the people that was in the group with me was somebody that was going on furlough, so he had left all of his supplies up in the village and said he wasn't going to take those home, and not after a building trip anyways. I had the sleeping bag, I had the pillow. We had a tarp, and so we shared a pillow that night, and we shared a sleeping bag that night, and so you can only imagine how much sleep I got that night. And so that was a memory that's etched on my brain. I can probably take you to the exact location where that was and where that took place. And we all have memories like that are etched on our minds. Some of them are positive, and I'm not sure where to classify that one, whether it's a positive or whether it was a negative. That other person, I know his name. He lives in a different country, and I'm sure he's not watching this video. At least I don't believe he is. But he says I hugged him all night long. I know I didn't do that because I was awake for most of the night and stuff. So, but we also have the memories of relationships that dissolved and fell apart. Maybe a lot of time was spent on seeking to find out what went wrong, where the fault lies in that breakup of that relationship in whatever capacity. Whether it was a best friend, or whether maybe even somebody that at one time you were dating, or whatever the type of relationship was. We have the joyful moments. We also have those great times where something dissolved and fell apart. We all experience messy relationships on one level or another, as well as witnessing others as they deal with a messy relationship. And so whether it was us that had the experience or one of somebody that we know walked through an experience like that. And so we can all remember messy relationships like that. See, back when I was in school, we used to pass out Valentine's cards in school. And we would put paper bags out to collect them. And so everybody would have a little paper bag on their desk. And everybody would hand out Valentine's cards. You would quickly find out how popular you were and how many friends you had by the number that you received. Your imagination would run wild with the messages you found on them. Maybe this was a promising relationship. Maybe that person liked you a little bit more than you thought they did. Because look at the message that they sent. And probably the truth was is that their mother brought the cards for them, and so their mother told them who they were supposed to give them to. I'm not sure. But our minds ran wild with that. If you got one from someone, you knew that they were still a potential friend. From these early days, we deal with relationships daily, whether that be at home or at your work, sports team, or means of recreation. And so even from those early days when relationships seemingly were very important and your whole life would be devastated if you didn't get a Valentine's card from someone. And from those days, we have moved into even more complicated relationships, and probably relationships on a far different scale. Within these relationships, work is continually demanded to maintain them and move them forward. And the relationships that you have, whether that be to your spouse or whether that be to a best friend, takes work on our part to keep them going forward. It seems messiness is only a short step away. Relationships on one level or another will be a factor of your life because we were made for relationships. As much as we seemingly would like to run from them, it's like we keep running back into them all the time, because the way that God created us, he created us for relationships. In the creation account, God said that each day of creation was good, and after creating man, he said it was very good. But then we come to Genesis 2, verse 18, and we read, "Then the Lord God said, it is not good for the man to be alone. I will make him a helper suitable for him." The one item that was not good was that Adam was alone. All the animals that God created had suitable companions. But with man created in the image of God, there was not a suitable companion for him. And God declared that it was not good that he be alone. God provided the problem, but also the solution. Everything was in an unimprovable state. Adam lacked in nothing except in the fact that he did not have a helper that was suitable for him. And even in the midst of having everything in an unimprovable state, that was not enough for Adam in and of himself. And God said, that was not good. Wow. If we could only experience everything with no other needs that he had, because he was created in a setting that God has specifically designed for him and given to him because the love that he had for Adam and then also Eve. God gives Adam a suitable person or an ideal partner, not somebody who is subservient, but a person like him created in the image of God and who was an appropriate match. Eve was complementary to Adam. God's statement that it was not good for man to be alone implies that Adam was lonely and incomplete by himself. And so God understood Adam's heart and said that Adam, in his loneliness, God said, I need to provide somebody that is suitable for him. And God, in his grace, did that. God lives in community relationship within the Trinity as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And he made humanity in his image. God created us to be relational beings, and his design for us is to operate socially because he is social as well. And that we are specifically designed by God that we need other people. And God has allowed us others in our lives to come in and be a part of our lives. And he has uniquely equipped us, designed us that way to be social. We may choose to run from relationships of any kind or be people who feel we do not need relationships. But we will miss out in the work that God will do through relationships, the work that God desires to do, and the work that God can do through relationships. And God has uniquely designed us that others might be involved in what he desires to do in our lives. If we run from relationships, or we socially isolate ourselves, then we are missing out on a great and golden opportunity that God desires to do. God created us to be relational beings, and his design for us is to operate socially. Why then are relationships such a work and effort and often exhibit messy aspects to them? If God designed us this way, why does it always seem that we're coming up to different issues that we're having to face, different messinesses, different messes that we have to deal with, that we walk through and in? Why is that? And Genesis chapter 3 shares with us the entrance of sin into this world. Sin brings frustration, confusion, and selfishness into relationships. When sin entered this world, the perfect relationship that God desires us to have, as God designed Adam and Eve to be within, seemingly came apart and seemingly began to show areas of messiness. One chapter later, we read of Cain murdering his brother. And we are less than perfect people who must do battle constantly with our sin natures. Sin clouds our vision and turns us into selfish people, bent on fulfilling our own wants and our own desires. And so what entered into this whole messiness is myself and my sin nature, my desire that I might be all that somebody looks up to, that my needs might be met, that I might be at the center instead of God. And so one of our biggest impediments as we face in relationship is our spiritual blindness. We frequently do not see our sin and how it relates to our decision-making and the wants of our lives. We are quick to bear testimony of the wrongs and injustices committed against us, but we're slow to realize and acknowledge the sin in our own lives. So-and-so did this to me. How dare they do that? That's the last time I'm ever going to let them do that. And so we are quickly to state the injustices that somebody commits against us. But how many times do we say, wow, my selfishness had a big part to play in that? Thus the illustration we come to in Matthew 7, verses 3 to 5. And I think we're familiar with this passage. Matthew chapter 7, starting at verse 3. Why do you look at the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, and behold, the log is in your eye? You hypocrite, first take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. The speck in your brother's eye becomes our focus of attention. All the time we are unaware that our vision is being clouded by the fact that we have a log in our own eye that is hindering our view. We're not being told that we should not be concerned about the speck, but make sure that you have clear vision to be able to safely remove it. Have we dealt with the sin in our own life? Whatever is causing that log in our eye, have we dealt with it? And will we deal with it that we might be able to be effective in somebody else's life to remove that speck? I'm not sure if you treasure your eyes like I do, but to have somebody that doesn't have clear vision heading towards my eye, that is an alarming thing. And I dare say that I would not let them anywhere near my eye. It's like trying to remove a sliver in your finger while your glasses are fogged over. And you know the impossibility of that. James references in 4 verse 1 about the source of our quarrels and conflicts is the pleasures that wage war in our members. The problem that we have in the quarrels that we have, that we experience, is the war that is going on inside of us. Sin turns us inward. When love for God is replaced by love for self, we see people either as obstacles that hinder our goals or as vehicles that promote them. Is that person standing in my way, or are they seeking to help me to get to where I want to go? Better that they be in the way that they are helping me to get to where I want to go. So our sin affects us in many ways. One of them is self-centeredness. Sin will lead you instinctively to fill the void with yourself, where relationships are other-focused. That means that self, that person is there to meet my needs. Dare that wife not have the supper on the table when I walk in. Self-centeredness. Dare that person not meet my needs when I need them. Secondly, what about self-rule? Other people become your subjects. Because relationships are supposed to be conducted between two people who are equally submitted to God, the quest for self-rule will always wreak havoc. When all of a sudden somebody will not bow to my authority or direction. What about self-sufficiency? If you don't see that you are dependent upon God, it is unlikely that you will be humbly dependent on others as well. Where we seem to become self-sufficient in and of ourselves, and God did not design us that way. God designed us to be in community. God designed us to need others in our lives. And sin has a way of bringing us in upon ourselves. I'm sufficient in ourselves. I don't need anybody else. And then fourthly, self-righteousness. When the holiness of God is not your personal standard of what is good, true, and right, you will always set yourself up as that standard. When they don't seek to meet the standard that I have set, how dare they? What about the standard that God has? And am I meeting the standard that God has for me in my life. We want our own way in the way we have chosen, at the time we have deemed best. If you are a child of God, you're automatically in relationship with other Christians. If your relationship within the body of Christ does not glorify God, then you should begin by looking at yourself. Too often we look around us at all the issues that seemingly abound. We fail to stop and say, God, what part have I had to play in that? And is there a part that you need to deal with me about? And do we come to the place where we say, God, I'm laid bare before you. Would you and you alone have the freedom to move through every part and to examine every part of my life? We should not be shocked when conflict and mess appears, as we are flawed individuals walking in relationship with flawed individuals. And as much as you thought your spouse was a perfect individual when you were getting married, you soon realize that they were flawed in many different aspects. And then God also had to show you, well, you are flawed as well in that relationship. Two flawed people come together and they need the Lord, and we need others in our lives. The struggle of relationship is everyone's story. None of us has ever had a relationship completely free of struggle. All of us had moments when we were discouraged by the effort a good relationship requires. Each of us has dreamed that these relationships would magically become easier. We have all wished for the power to change another person, and many of us have tried to remake someone in our own image. Wow, if they would only be a little bit more accommodating, then this problem would soon sort itself out. All of us have allowed inconsequential actions and habits to get under our skin and argued for a personal preference as if it were a moral absolute. And each of us has tried to be the Holy Spirit in another person's life, trying to work spiritual changes that only God can accomplish. And so what we do is we seek to try and remake that person into the image that we have created that they should be, which is far different than the image that God has for them. We're about that in each of our lives. The temptation is to run from mess, but God has purpose in our relationships, not only because we were created by him with a desire to connect, but also that he desires to work redemptively in our lives through our messiness. See, God desires in our messiness of our relationships to do his redemptive work. Good relationships do not just drop out of the sky. They are built on solid foundation. Without this foundation, no amount of hard work will make your relationship with God intended it to be. So we need to, first of all, look back upon what is the foundation of a relationship that's going to be established on a solid rock. And good relationships are always built on the foundation stones of identity and worship. That's where we have to go back to. That's where we have to lay the solid foundation if we're going to be in any relationship that's going to be able to move forward and be what God designed it to be. See, what you believe and do about these two things will shape the way you live with the people God has placed in your life. The things we believe about God and ourselves are the foundation for all the decisions we make, all the actions we take, and all the words that we speak. If we have not come to a solid foundation of who we are in Christ and who God is in our life, identity and worship, then we will not have a foundation to be able to have to be built to build upon. It begins in the heart, the source of thoughts and motives that shape what we do and speak. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Luke 6:45. This morning I came across this verse as I was reading my devotions. And wow, and I said, that kind of impacts what I want to share about. Luke chapter 6, verse 45. The good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth what is good, and the evil man out of the evil treasure brings forth what is evil. For his mouth speaks from that which fills his heart. And as Jesus was talking to his disciples, it's not what comes into a man, but what goes out of a man is what defiles him. And so we need to examine the heart. If our heart's foundation is solid, based on God's truth, design, and purpose for us, we will be able to build healthy, God-honoring relationships, even though we are flawed people living in a broken world. When we talk about identity, we are talking about how you define yourself, what talents, qualities, experiences, achievements, goals, beliefs, relationships, and dreams that you have. Who do you see yourself as? The identity I assign myself will always affect the way I respond to you. If I tell myself that I'm smarter than you, it will be hard for me to listen when you give me advice. If I tell myself that I deserve your respect, I will watch to see if you're giving me what I think I deserve. Who do you identify yourself to be? Look, I've got a master's degree, and you didn't even get through college. Thus, you should listen to me because I'm smarter than you. It's part of the identity that we've given ourselves. But 1 Peter 2, 9 and 10 shares with us. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, so that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. For you once were not a people, but now you are the people of God. You had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. That's who you are. That's where our identity needs to lie. And if it lies anywhere else, then you are on a shaky foundation. You're building a house on sand, as we go back to that illustration. When I relate to you, knowing that I am God's child and the recipient of his grace, I'm able to serve and to love you. My security does not lie in you. My security lies in who I am in Christ. My identity in Christ. I belong to him. He belongs to me. He lives inside of me. I don't need to gain my security. My significance doesn't come from you. My significance comes from him. And because of that fact, I can relate to you as God desires and wants us to. Worship, there is always something you are living for, always some desire, goal, treasure, purpose, value, or craving that controls your heart. We are worshiping something, and if it is someone, something other than God, it will let you down. God is the only one who deserves our worship. But too often what we do is we allow other things to come into our lives and soon takes God off the throne. And we know from Isaiah 42 verse 8 where he says, "And my glory will I not give to another." God will not allow his glory to move into any other direction than himself. And God will always seek to intervene if you have placed your worship in something else, whether that be a person, whether that be a thing, or whatever a goal that you have. Who are we worshiping? We will always be worshiping something. We can all examine our hearts, and all of us are made to be worshipers. And only when I am worshiping God for who he is am I able to love you as you are. Real love and esteem for other people is always rooted in our worship of God. If I do not see the wise work of the Creator when I look at you, it will affect the way I relate to you. If I don't see that you are a unique individual created in the image of God, that God is about and God uniquely loves, and if I don't see that, then it will be detrimental in our relationship. That each of us, if we are a child of God here this morning, is a person where the Holy Spirit is indwelling you. God himself has taken up residence within you if you are a child of God and you belong to him. God will be about the work of perfecting you as he has promised to do, as we read in Philippians 1 verse 6, which the work that he hath begun, he will finish it. We need to be thanking the Lord for his work in the other individuals' lives. And as much as we want to shape them differently, we need to step back and say, God, thank you that you're about that work, and thank you that you have allowed me to have a small part to play in the work that you desire to do in that individual's lives. If we but first examine ourselves. If I do not see the wise work of the Creator when I look at you, it will affect the way I relate to you. We have been created by God with unique features and talents and gifts. The Bible reminds us that God wants and deserves to be the defining center of both things. When I live out of a biblical sense of who I am, identity, and rest in who God is, worship, I will be able to build a healthy relationship. Because then I will seek to be building in a person's life what God desires and God wants for that other person. From this foundation, a purpose of God is in relationships is his redemptive purpose. Our relationships were not designed by God as vehicles for human happiness, but as instruments of redemption. And so God uniquely has created us social as a means that we might be in relationship, and one means that God desires to do is work through those relationships redemptively. God wants to do a work in each of our lives, and one of the means he uses in that work is others in our lives. What happens in the messiness of relationships is that our hearts are revealed, our weaknesses are exposed, and we start coming to the end of ourselves. And so through that messiness, as God seeks to open that up, too often we say, wow, God, why do you expose this? Why did you bring me to this? And God's purpose is, wow, I brought that into evidence that you might deal with it, that you might bring it before me, or maybe you have to go and seek forgiveness from somebody else. But God brings it up that we might deal with it. Because one purpose that God has whereby we are in relationship is that he might work his redemptive purpose. Only then do we reach out for the help God alone can provide. Our relationships are not simply designed to make us interdependent with one another. They are intended to drive us to him in humble, personal, perpetual dependency. God wants us dependent upon him. And God blesses us. God shows his mercy to us by bringing others into our lives that might be an aid and a help that way. Do we realize that the friendships, the relationships that you have been designed by God in your life to be a redemptive work that he desires to do, to show you the aspects that need to change, to show you aspects that say, wow, that was selfish, and I need to ask forgiveness for my selfishness. At some point, every relationship brings you to the end of yourself, and with God, there is no healthier place to be. God wants us to remove our self-dependency in ourselves and drive us into his arms, that we might constantly say, wow, God, you are enough, and thank you for showing that to me. And with your grace, with your strength, I'm going to work on that area and allow you to work in that area. When sin entered the world, our focus went from another person, God, focused to ourselves. We can trace our sinful actions back to ourselves. We need to examine ourselves with the insight of the Spirit and others and confess the sin in our lives and confess to the part we had in the mess and then be the person God can use in another person's life to bring them to that same place as well. Do we see that you could be and that you have an opportunity to be involved in my life to point out areas that I can't see? That God has allowed me to be involved in your lives as that in that same means as well. And that God has brought us together collectively, the body of Christ, that we might be involved and might be involved in each other's lives. But the question comes, why? And we can only look to Ephesians 4:25. Therefore, laying aside falsehood, speak truth each one of you with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Romans 12, verse 5, so we who are many are one body in Christ and individually members of one another. God has uniquely designed us and equipped us for each other, that I might be involved in your lives and that you might be involved in my life, that we might collectively be working together to move us to what God desires us to be. We've been placed in relationship in the body of Christ for one another, and we have a responsibility for one another. And so in the midst of these last 2 years, it's driven us apart, and we haven't been the ministry that God has uniquely desired and wants in our lives. God wants you in my life, and I need you in my life. Just because I have the ministry and responsibility of a pastor of this church does not make me outside of need of you in my life, and God's purpose for you in my life, and my purpose in your life. In each other's lives. Thus, another purpose for our life groups, that we might have opportunity to be involved in each other's lives in a unique and a personal way. What is our involvement? Are we involved in a life group? Being challenged, even in that way, or some other small group, whatever God has brought your way, whether that be discipleship or other ways. My mess becomes your responsibility, and your mess is my responsibility. Ultimately, I have to deal with sin in my life. But God has given you a responsibility in my life as well, and me in your lives. The whole one anothering one another. I came across this prayer that Paul Tripp prays in his life. It's a challenge to me. And wow, if I want to actually pray this for my own life. And here's what he shares. He has three prayers he prays each day. God, I'm a man who is in desperate need of help today. Secondly, I pray you would send your helpers my way today. And then thirdly, O Lord, please give me the humility to accept the help when it comes? Would we be people that would pray that way? Would we understand that I am a desperately needy person in need of help? God, would you send a helper my way today, whoever that may be? And then to have the humility to accept that help when it comes, when God answers our prayer and sends somebody by and all of a sudden makes us aware of something in our lives. May we be people who would be praying that way in our lives, that God would allow us to have relationships and that God might be able to use those relationships redemptively in our lives to draw us into people more closely reflecting who he is. May that be the prayer of our hearts. Let's just close this time in a word of prayer. Dear Father, thank you for this time this morning. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for the relationships that you've given to us. And pray that we might utilize the gifts that you've given to us through those relationships. That, Heavenly Father, we might have the humility to accept the instruction that comes within those relationships. And that, Heavenly Father, that you might humble us enough that we might be able to examine our own lives to see where the beam is in our life, if there's a beam. And that we might be able to then be effective in removing the speck from somebody else's life, if that's what you have for us. But thank you, Heavenly Father, for the body of Christ. Thank you that you have made us uniquely social in the need that we have for relationships. And pray that we might be impacted by those relationships. For we pray in your name. Amen. Thank you. God bless as he challenges you in the relationships that he has put in your life.